Good morning, everyone. Officially, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. I haven't been for a long time, and just to share a few words. As you know, last Saturday we all had big Saturday in Dallas Brook Hall in Melbourne. There were about 3,500 people. Big crowd, and it was full up to the very last seat, and maybe 500-600 people were running late and they have no seat at all. So some of them tried to find the space on the aisles, on the gallery. There were two or three galleries upstairs and downstairs, but suddenly security came and said, "You all have to leave aisles for security reason if something happened, otherwise we will close the event." So people who were late were in big trouble. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear properly, so they filled the in basement there are a few other rooms, so they were just listening, but they missed the main point of the sermons and everything what's happened. They were a big orchestra, symphony orchestra from Adventist people all around Australia. They're just coming few times in the year for practicing, and few times they're actually leading in worship service, and that was one. I can tell you, you just get a feeling that you are already in heaven. The music was such a nice and soft and beautiful. And thousand voices joined together. A lot of people were just amazed. And praise God that we still have this freedom to get together and get this little taste how we'll be in heaven when we come together around a big table. How many kilometers? Long table, Ellen G. White mentioned. Long table that you can't see the end. I would encourage you to get it together in occasions like that. It's just wonderful. And you get feeling that you belong to big Christian Seventh-day Adventist family around the world. So, as you know, as a part of this Sabbath program was my commissioning ordination last Saturday, and I praise God for that, because it's not about ordination itself, it's about recognition of the time we are living in. In the past, when earthly sanctuary was established on the earth by Moses and God, and Solomon continued that till Jesus died on the cross, they were priesthood sacrificial system on this earth, and they were one high priest before God in behalf of the people. But since Jesus died on the cross and resurrected and ascended to heaven, there is no priest anymore on this earth. Only one, Jesus Christ, is a high priest in heavenly sanctuary. And we are all brothers and sisters. We are all called in priesthood to share the gospel, of course, but there is no high priest, no priest on this earth anymore, if we believe what we preach, of course. And Apostle Paul also confirmed that. We just studied this morning in the lesson in Galatians chapter 3. There in Christ Jesus, 26 first, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Just to share a few few little testimonies from my life. Before I was born, as Jeremiah said in chapter 1, verse 5, you noticed me, Lord, when I was in my mother's womb. That's what Jeremiah said. I was brought up in Adventist family. I was third generation of Adventist. And my mother was a very faithful woman, very dedicated. While she was pregnant with me, I was fourth child in the family. Before I was born, when she was pregnant 5 months, she became very, very ill, very sick. And doctors that time couldn't find a reason what's wrong with her, but all her blood became unhealthy. And doctor said, you will die, or you have to abort this baby. And she came home, she shared it with my father, he was Adventist as well. And they said, if God wants us to keep this child, he can do it. I'm not going to abort it. I leave it in God's hand. If this child survives, we will put this child before God for the rest of his life. His life. And everything just turned normal in her pregnancy. And for their disappointment, to dedicate this child to the Lord, him, that was a girl for their disappointment. But my parents had no idea what that means. They only knew that they promised this child to the Lord. And they were looking after me on special when never ever mentioned any word about that promise to me when I was little, until I start theology studies. They just look after me and encourage me to the Lord. So when I decided to study theology, they were so happy for that, and they said, yes, now we know that our promise to the Lord is chosen by you. And God was leading you. So that was my first so-called call. After that, a lot of calls when I was 6, when I was 12, when I was 14, when I was 15. I can tell you story after story. But all this way in my life, I knew all the time that God is calling me regardless of my gender. God created me as a woman. So he knows why he was doing that. Maybe he got special purpose for me to serve something. I don't know. I never knew. But during the life, I realized that God is calling each and every one of us, regardless our skin color, our nationality, our language, our gender, our status in the world, our education, regardless. God needs each and every one of us, even little children. Is that what you believe as well? Yes or no? You were not sure? You're not sure? Then something is wrong. Then you're reading different Bible than I do. So God is God of every one of us. I don't want to preach about that today because it's personal way of thinking of each and every one of us. But none of us have right to stop another person to work for God. Is that right? We are all free in Jesus Christ. And we have freedom to choose God or world. We have freedom to choose to work for God or for world. If we don't work for God, then Satan is there to give us a job to do. So we are called to use all our skills and talents for His glory. If we believe that we will be in heaven forever, all eternity, together, would they in heaven be gender differences? Yes or no? Are you sure about that? No. Do you want to be fit for heaven now? Do you want to be fit and ready to continue this life there? Of course you do. I would love to. I would love to taste heaven even now. Even Ellen G. White, on many statements, is very clear. We have to make taste of heaven now. To make joy to everybody to like to go in heaven with us. Otherwise, there is no point. If people have no idea what heaven will look like, they will have no desire to be with us there. So we have to create atmosphere in our homes, in our churches, in our community, that people can create desire in their hearts to continue this life with you and me together. If someone wants to be on the other side of the heaven, not to see you at all there, that is something wrong with us and our behavior, isn't it? So, I didn't put this. I just want to show you a few little slides about last Saturday. That was a little taste of what was going on. All those people on the stage are players and singers. They were leading all Saturday from the morning till the evening, all day. Prayer and worship were main part of all program on the Saturday. So, a few pictures just to give you a little taste. Can you see from that side? So, this is orchestra from the closer part. This is President of General Conference Ted Wilson and his wife Nancy. So he is world leader of Adventist Church. So for lunchtime, they provided lunch for everyone who haven't bring the lunch. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pizzas were prepared and bottle of water and a handful of cherries for every single person who haven't bring any lunch. I don't know. I was here. That's how that looks like. Whole park, Fitzroy Park, they're full of Adventist people. You can just hear and taste that you are in the city where Adventist people are just majority. You just get these feelings. That was very short break for mine between lunch and afternoon program. That Nick and myself, we were invited to the stage for special prayer and ordination, and few other people. Just to give you a little taste, what was that look like? That's all. Okay, I would like to share with you today some secrets. Do you like secrets? Yes, when somebody called you on the phone, I have something to tell you. Secret. Don't tell anyone. Did you like that? Sometimes they're gossiping and joking. But usually people are trying to make big things about secret. How to be healthy till you achieve 100 years. How to be successful in business. How to be successful in marriage, in family, in parenting, in everything. I don't want to talk about that because the world is full of these kind of secrets to tell us. I would like to tell you about few secrets how to improve your spiritual life. They're not practically secrets, but if I put in order, maybe they can help someone or most of us to grow spiritually. So the first secret, what Jesus practiced, is secret of solitude. What that means? We as a Christian have to come and worship God together. But also, we have to have our time alone in solitude, where no human curious ear or eye can see us. Only God and me. Two of us want to be together only. So let's read, is that biblical? In Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. And he, I mean Jesus, said to them, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they were so busy helping people that they didn't have a time for themselves. They didn't have a time to talk to God. Jesus done it at night. But disciples, I don't know. Personally, I don't think so, because when we're with Jesus once, they fall asleep. They couldn't stay and pray with him. So God calls us, come aside by yourself. For what that means, come and be with God. God who created you, he wants to be in communion with you alone. He wants to be with you, with others, of course. But he wants to spend time with you alone in solitude. So, when our soul is quieted, it is easier to be reminded of astonishing truth that Christ fills our lives with his love and Holy Spirit. When we are near him, we will feel that presence of love, presence of someone who died for us, who is willing to do whatever it takes for us in order to save us. So, a habit of solitude helps us to reconnect with God and also reconnect with ourselves. Sometimes we need to review our life, personal life, and our personal walk with God. We need to reconnect again what was that I done yesterday or today. Can I share that with God? Is any way that I can maybe change something in my life? So I should ask myself a few questions like, what I'm doing with my life? Am I resisting God in some areas of my life? Am I using my talents and gifts and time for God? Am I becoming more loving, more giving and caring person? Is my spiritual life growing every day? Do I share good news about salvation with others? If I am keeping only for myself, that means that I didn't understand God's love. That his love must to be shared. His love must be shown to everyone I am in contact with. So self-examination or self-check is essential for our Christian journey if we want to grow spiritually. Also, in time of solitude, your attention is on yourself inwardly, just to examine your spiritual life. What did you achieve in last year? Now is the end of the year. You know that all businesses and retail shops and everything is making some of them on the end of financial year, but some of them the end of normal year. So sometimes we should go on solitude place and examine our spiritual life. Did I achieve something more in my spiritual journey than last year same time? If I'm stable in the same way or even going a little bit down, then something must be changed rapidly with me. Am I more loving, giving and caring person than I was before? So the call for us is go on secret place of solitude. Secret number two. Number two is talking about studying. Am I spending enough time studying the Word of God? You know, in Psalm 119, what is David talking about? He was very, very good in studying. He was studying and studying the Word of God and learning more and more and more. In verse 105, he said, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and light to my path." Only God's word can show us, are we on the right track or not? Are we on the right path or not? Are we in the right direction or not? We have to make this check to yourself. So, the Word of God is moral compass. We need to live ethically, honestly, and lovingly according to this compass. When we are studying and applying God's Word, then we can discern what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what is loving, what is cruel, what is profitable, what is foolish, what is noble, what is cowardly. The Word of God will adjust our own understanding toward His understanding. So we are all different, and we have different background, different intellectual capacity, different lifestyle. Everything is different among us. But what is same in us is that we have desire for God. Is that right? We have desire to be saved by grace of God. In that manner, we should study the Word of God for ourselves. Not for you. No. That's the wrong motive of studying. There is so many people in the world, so many Christians who are studying just to prove their own philosophy and all idea. Word of God is never, ever meant to be for that. The Word of God is for me, to apply to me and my personal life. So, we develop the habit of studying the Word of God if we do it persistently, every day, on a daily basis. Before we open the Word of God, good habit is to ask God, "What do you want to teach me today?" Not, "What do you want me to say next Saturday in Sabbath school lesson?" No. "What do you want to change in me today?" That's the only way how we can grow spiritually. So, subject of the study is different between us. We can study whatever we want, but if application comes to me first, then this study makes a point. If application goes to someone else, that we are wasting our time. Okay, third secret. Third secret is about prayer and secret of prayer and fasting. I don't know how you understand this secret, but it's talking about my spiritual journey and successful spiritual journey. Not just to go somewhere, I don't know where, but with prayer and fasting, my journey is more successful and will be more successful. So the Bible encourages us to continue in prayer and fasting. In Psalm 55, David practiced that very, very often. Psalm 55, verse 17, he said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud." Aloud! Can you notice that? Three times a day, David had a habit to pray aloud. Because when we pray secretly, that's what we should do all day long. In our mind, in our heart, all day long we should talk to God and share with Him. While you're in a shop, you can't pray aloud and ask, "Oh God, what do you want me to buy?" that will be a little bit embarrassed, isn't it? So, but well, when you're in a shop, you can ask God secretly, "God, what do you want me to buy? this item or that item? Which one will be more healthier for me? Which one will be for your glory more? Can I spend less money for better things and give extra money for needy people? For mission or something else? So that's what we as a Christian should do on a daily basis. But praying aloud makes a difference because we can hear what we say to God. And also, we can hear His voice as well, more clearly. So talk to God in your thoughts and talk to Him aloud. It is nothing wrong to pray with your spouse, with your husband or wife or your children. That's family prayer. It's nothing wrong to pray in the church, corporate prayer. So indeed, we should do it regularly. But my personal prayer, loud prayer, must be part of my spiritual journey every day. Because God is waiting on certain place in my house to meet me. I'm just studied with one lady in Vulnerable, and we were studying about connection with the Lord. She has 3 children and husband who is very, very abusive, alcoholic, and drug addicted, and he's always yelling and screaming and doing stuff in the house. So she said, I don't know what to do with my life anymore. I don't have one little portion of my of the day to be alone by myself. So when he is watching TV, she's using this opportunity and go to her bathroom and reading the Bible there and praying aloud. She said that's the only place, quiet place, I can have in my house. So that's her experience. But I believe that most of us have not this experience at all. We have spare rooms. We have garden, we have backyard, we have many other opportunities to be alone with God. So take this opportunity. How about fasting? In Matthew 6, Jesus mentioned fasting, and last Thursday on care group we were talking about fasting, and few people who never heard about fasting were a little bit surprised. How fasting is important to build up and to help us in our spiritual growth. So in Matthew chapter 6 verse 16, Jesus mentioned something. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So, what is Jesus talking about? Fasting, that everybody notices that I am spiritual person, I am with God, so they're making disfiguration of their face, and going on the corner intersections in the city to kneel so that everybody can see them, that they are fasting. Jesus said, don't do it. That's wrong. Totally wrong. Your fasting is your business. Your private business between you and God. That's what Jesus teaches us. When you fast, your Father will reward you. So it doesn't matter what others are doing to you. Secret number 4 is compassion. In Matthew chapter 9 and many other places in the Gospels, we can see Jesus, God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with very, very compassionate spirit. So in chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, Matthew 9:35. When Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved by compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus' heart was very, very compassionate heart. So, being compassion is godly characteristics, not worldly. This world have no compassion for you and me. They are only interested in your dollar, if you can buy something from them. But if you are in need, if you are sick, if you have a problem, nobody cares. Only those who are walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus on daily basis, they can be changed to compassion person. So, have you met people with a long face, very, very holy people, but cold like a stone? Have you met them? Yes, we all do. We all met this kind of people. But God is compassionate God. He is loving God. We want to spend whole eternity with this kind of God. How can we be in His presence with our cold, stone-hearted heart? We have to change. We have to show compassion and love and grace toward each other. Not only toward myself. Oh, poor me. Poor me, poor me. No. But how can I help you? You have the problem. You have maybe a health problem. It doesn't help if I came with the books to show you how you should change. It doesn't help. No. I have to show first, as Jesus showed, compassionate heart and love first. Then, out of love, all knowledge and teaching will come, naturally. And person will ask. So, I was talking to my friend a couple of years ago when I lived in Melbourne. She was not Adventist, but Christian, some kind of Christian. And she was driving with her daughter to the other side of the city. She never been in that area. And suddenly, her wheel get flat. Tire, thank you. Her tire get flat. And two ladies, usually not able to do it. I'm driving all my life and I never tried to change my tire. And they just came outside of the car, and the ladies put her hands like that and said, "What can I do now? I never done this job before." And suddenly, the gentleman in the house, they just stood in front of the house. They stopped there. The gentleman came out and said, "Ladies, I think you need a help." "Oh yes, praise God," the lady said. "Praise God that somebody is here to help me." And he said, "You believe in God?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I'm Christian." And while they didn't change few words, suddenly his wife from outside was prepared already with the books like that on her hand and just come to them and said, "You should read that to be a better person, so that will not happen to you if you read these books." And she said, "Okay, what I done wrong? I don't know. The car is old, so it's happened. It's, you know." And the lady just start talking, giving to one book after another. "This is for this. This is for that. Take it and read." And the lady said, "May I ask you, what church you are going to?" And he said, "We have a church on the other side of the city." "What denomination you are?" And they said, "We are Seventh-day Adventists." And the lady was just because she knows me. We are very good friends. She lives in my neighborhood. And she was just shocked and stopped. She couldn't ask any question anymore. But then they tried to explain them which Seventh-day Adventist church they are going to on the other side of the city. But that was a reformed Seventh-day Adventist movement. This is movement who came outside of Adventist church, and they don't belong to the Seventh-day Adventist church anymore. So then she was calm. When she came back, she shared with me this story, and she said, "I'm glad that you explained that to me, but I was really, really shocked." There were no compassion from her. Her husband tried to stop her somehow, not to be, you know. But so this is just one very, very negative example how we should put confession and love first, then teaching and doctrines and all other stuff. All other stuff will come naturally. When desire is created in the heart of the person, then they will ask us, "What do you believe? What was that that changed you?" "I was the person who couldn't forgive, but I'm different now. I was the person that God changed my life. Can you show me how God changed your life? Maybe He can change my life as well." So that's how we should work with the people around us. And compassion will bring more people to the church than anything else. So fifth secret is secret of simplicity. Secret of humbleness. Secret of humble spirit. So we have one reference, Bible reference for that in Micah. Is it Micah pronunciation? Yeah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah is one of the small prophets, and sometimes they are all stick together, and it's a bit hard to find. It's after Jonah, isn't it? After Jonah. Yeah. Micah 6:8 said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Those three things God require us to do. To do justly. To do justly we will be able to do if we are in regular relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. And to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What that means? If I'm humble, if I'm not full of myself, then my opinion doesn't matter. Okay? I would accept God's opinion. My philosophy doesn't count anymore. God's philosophy about my life counts. If I'm humble, I will allow God to change me, to lead me, and to guide me towards something more better. So, what does God require? That's something precious. Around you there are many simple things that can make us happy and bring joy to us. Do we start to cultivate the discipline of simplicity in our lives? Discipline of humble spirit. For some it means that we should avoid some people or some duties. It's not. Simplicity means walk with the Lord and act like Jesus act, talk like Jesus talk, think like Jesus think, have compassion like Jesus had. And so in another word, imitate Jesus. He is perfect example of humble spirit. So we should begin to cultivate the habit of simplicity today, now. And we will be surprised at the impact it will have made on our spiritual life. So secret number five is simplicity. Secret number six, community. What that means. One of the surest ways of improving your life is to find another Christian and commit to growing together. So when somebody takes care of your spiritual life and you do the same for another person, that will help both of you to grow spiritually. Ask somebody to be your spiritual mentor or offer your mentor a new member or young person in the church. That's a suggestion. So, I was asked in the beginning of last year, we met a couple, a Baptist couple in Warrnambool, and they were just humble and nice people, very, very strong in their faith. And we became friends. So we were visiting them, they were visiting us. So we were talking even about beliefs we disagree on a Christian way and as a friends, not as enemies. It doesn't matter who is right, who is wrong. The matter is when God will show those who is wrong what way to take. So this couple was very keen to attend our care group, and they started. As soon as they started, they have big pressure from their church leaders, and they stopped. But they said, we are willing to have studies with you privately anyway. Plus, the lady asked me if I would like to be her spiritual mentor. I said, what do you mean by that? Just to see what is the background, because obviously she wants me to study Bible with her or do some changes, help her to make decisions and so on. And I said, yes, I would love to. Since then, we are meeting every week, not to convince each other which beliefs are right or wrong, no, but she trusts me in little private things of her life, where she is weak. She is Christian only 4 years. Before that, she was in big, big, big mess of her life. She joined New Age and many other things in her life. And she became Christian 4 years ago, and she's just like a little baby. So I have wonderful, wonderful opportunity to show her Jesus on daily basis. How to walk with Jesus, how to talk to Jesus, how to study the Bible. We have regular Bible studies, and that's something that I just value as a precious time. Spending as a mentor of this lady. So think about someone you can ask to be your mentor. Maybe sometimes you have some problems. Maybe you have some doubts. Maybe you read something or come across to some different beliefs and you don't know is that right or wrong. So what should I believe? How should I go? Sometimes some people, especially young people in faith, are confused. So we have to be there for each other. That's Christian community. That's Adventist family. That's Hamilton Church family. That's what the family should do. Be there for each other. Or even you can offer your mentoring to somebody else. So that shouldn't be officially, but if you pick somebody that can be secretly, once a week, call the person and ask the person, have you read something this week you can share with me? And then person will probably share. Then ask person to pray for person. What's wrong with that? I have few ladies from Victoria, not from Warrnambool, who are calling me regularly, weekly, to pray for me. And what a feeling is that after the prayer on the phone. Amazing feeling. Somebody is interested in your spiritual life. Somebody wants to help you, to encourage you, to make your day, at least. Why not to do it to each other? It's nothing wrong with that. We all have 5 minutes, don't we? We all are connected with this technology today. Why not to offer some kind of interest for somebody in order to help each other to grow spiritually as soon as possible, to spread the gospel and go home? That's our goal, isn't it? So, community is something very precious, and we should look after this part of our church much more than we used to look in the past. So the Bible outlines that we need one another, and in that way we can grow spiritually. Only in that way. If we are all isolated islands, then we will be so strong in our own mind, in our own philosophy, in our own understanding, in our own beliefs, and we have no unity. How can we spend all eternity with somebody we can't spend one day in a week together? Tell me. We have to think about unity more than anything else, because we have to be fit for that unity in heaven. As close as we're coming to Jesus' second coming, we should be united more and more to each other in order to encourage, to help brother and sister to grow, to be on a higher level of understanding and acceptance of God's love and grace, to continue that in heaven. So when you learn to integrate a community in your life, you spiritually will learn to grow by leaps and bounds. We all grow. When one initiative in the church is leading people in the right direction, in unity direction, not diversity, unity direction, we have to follow this initiative, because God is God of unity, no diversity. He never ever suggests us to divide from one another. He invites us to nurture each other, to help each other, to love each other, to show compassion to each other. So our seventh secret and last secret is secret of celebration. What a feeling is when we have united spirit in the church. What a uniting spirit means for church leaders, for those who are coming. Jesus said to his disciples that that's the only way how the world will see that we belong to him, if we are united. Then come and celebrate this unity. How we should celebrate? One of the shortest ways of improving your life is to find another Christian and share your joy. Do have somebody in your church to share the joy of your salvation, how God changed your life, what he done in your life. Do you see in this person cold looks of, oh yeah, okay. Or you say, yes, brother, yes, sister, I'm so happy for you. I saw that you changed, and God made these changes in you. Let's celebrate. Let's have a joy together. What Jesus said in Luke chapter 15. See what Jesus mentioned about celebration. Luke chapter 15. You remember the story, three stories, parables what Jesus mentioned in this chapter? parable of lost sheep, parable of lost coin, and parable of lost son, of prodigal son. So in three of those parables, Jesus finished with celebration, joy. There were no jealousy, no envy, no these negative emotions in the hearts of the friends who celebrate together. No. Let's see verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Rejoice with me. Verse 9, about coin. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Rejoice with me. In verse 23 and 24, about lost son, what father said? But the father said to his servants, verse 22, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry, or they began to celebrate. They rejoice together. Celebration or joy is mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, which describes the biggest feast of all feasts that will take place when history, as we know now, there will be no more. What is that feast? Lamb. Wedding of the Lamb. Jesus represents the Lamb. And he is going to marry his bride. Who is the bride? Who is the bride of Jesus? His church. You and me, each and every one of us. How this bride must be united inside of her. No division inside. This bride must be united like one. So, in verse 7 in Revelation 19, he said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Are you making yourself ready to be his bride? So God is God of celebration and rejoicing. God is God of something special and good, what he prepares for the wedding of his son. Do you remember your wedding day? For those of you who were married before, do you remember? I remember my wedding very well. So, this day was a special day in the history of my life. That was the day when I was just thought that I'm not walking, that I'm flying like on the wings. I'm going to join with one who I love so much, and I want to spend the rest of my life with him. So there is no division between us, because we start dating. From the time we started dating, we were together in college, in university only 1 year, and then for a little bit less than three years, we were separate in different parts of the world. We couldn't see each other so often. We get engaged sometimes 1 year before our wedding, and the wedding was just amazing day for me. We are joined together and never be separate again, never be departed again. So that feelings will be in heaven when we will join with Jesus and never ever come back to this sinful earth to deal with sin and sinners. Never again. Can you believe that? What a joy and happiness must be in the heart of all of us now, thinking of the day of wedding of the Lamb of the Lord, of God. So I would like to encourage you and think about this secret of your spiritual life to be more higher, more boosted, to be closer to the Lord day by day. May you think more about Jesus and His kingdom and celebration about His life. So the one who died for us, the one who saved us and redeemed us, will come again to take us. But today, while we are still here, we should walk with Him every day, studying His Word. That's His love letter to us. If we study His Word daily basis, He is willing to help us to understand what is right. He is willing to give us discern spirit to see clearly what is right, what is wrong, and be prepared to meet Him. I strongly believe that those seven secrets for success in spiritual life will help you to grow spiritually on a daily basis. On this earth, where there is so many disadvantages, so many troubles and things that we don't like, but every day walking with Him, we will be able to go above those problems and not allow this problem to affect our spiritual life and relationship with Jesus, not at all. So we are preparing ourselves to be ready for His soon return. I can't wait for that day. How about you? Loving Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for the precious Word You gave us. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You for all the promises that everything is well with our souls if we are with You. Regardless of our daily troubles, struggles, problems, You promise that You are still with us. Thank You for that. Thank You, Jesus, that You show us with Your example how to live daily life, be connected to You daily, and walk and talk as You did. Oh, Jesus, we want to grow spiritually day by day. And one day, like You took Enoch, who was walking with You day by day, You took him to live with You forever. We won't also be taken. Oh, Jesus, prepare us. Cleanse our hearts. Change us. And make us be like You. May we be compassionate like You. May we be caring like You. May we be like You in every aspect of our life, in order to be fit for heaven, for the place where You live with holy angels and Your Father. I thank You for this calling, that You call us over and over again, and You are willing to accept us who we are, regardless of our past. I ask You to lead us and guide us every day and prepare us for Your soon return. In Your name, Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.